Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 again. Let me use that to remind us that when you are fasting tomorrow, if you've not applied that principle today, okay, you need to apply, because some things are a function of you. Before you fasted, God is the same. While you are fasting, is the same. When you finish fasting, guess what? It's the same. So who does fasting help? So fasting is an assist to prayer. What should we gain, or what do we gain as believers? Think about it. We come together to pray every evening during this period. We spend time praying on our own. And yet we keep saying that it is finished, it is finished, it is finished, it is done. If it is finished, then what are we praying about? That's where light and knowledge comes in. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28. Okay. That's not working, right? Is it working? Okay. Verse 28. Let's see. Have you not known as you not heard? So whatever it's talking about here, this God introducing himself, it's a function of knowledge. Okay, we don't have time to go through everything, but it says, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, faint not, neither is weary. There is no searching. The word searching there means that you can't get to a point where the understanding of God will not be able to tackle an issue. There is no situation such that the understanding of God can't handle it. So he says, have you not heard, have you not known? So he's talking to man, and he's saying what man really needs to know is to know who God really is. The immensity of his power, the magnitude of his wisdom. He said, have you not heard, have you not known? Okay, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends on the earth. He says, it doesn't fit, it doesn't get weary. There is no searching, or you can't get to the end of his understanding. There's no issue that defies understanding. Look at the next verse. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That word youth and young men is a reference to how people go about trying to accomplish things by their natural ability. As long as they have their own wisdom, they have their own natural strength, they try to do it with human energy. Says, but those who count on those things, they will get to a point where they won't be able to go forward, they won't be able to go ahead. Look at what it says next. But they, so there is the youths and those who count on their strength, and there's they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. What renew means to exchange. It means to take up something else other than your own. They exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as one. Eagles, figures, which they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Go back to verse 29. See what it says. Verse 29. It gives power to the faint, and to those that have no might, it increases what? Strength. What did he say in verse 28 again? Because if you wonder, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What kind of strength? What strength does it give them? What kind of strength does it give them? That's the issue. They will renew their strength. They will mount up wings as eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. So what kind of strength? Look at what he said in verse 28 again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of them, so that faith of this nature is weary. There is no searching of his one. So why doesn't God faint? Why does he never get weary? There is no. So is there always a way where God is involved? That's what he's saying. So those who wait upon the Lord, what do they receive? Understanding. See, God is not going to dust his muscles and say this situation or this challenge takes something extra. No. He's also going to give you understanding. In other words, the limitation of a believer in any situation is that believer's understanding. If you understand what to do, you get results. It is not that you lack power, you don't lack faith. Why do we teach? So that you will know you don't lack power, you don't lack faith, you know God's on your side. But what the limitation will be? Knowledge. So if you know more, you will get more results. You will experience God's overcoming ability more. That's what happens. So what does giving the place of waiting upon him? It gives you understanding. You see things in a different light. You understand better. So why are we teaching the word? So we can have what? Understanding. Ephesians 1. So let's start now. Tonight. So notice we've been building. What's the theme of these meetings? What's the theme? What's the theme of these meetings? Being in life. Okay, so we've been looking at God's word and looking at the perfection that the priesthood of Christ brought to us. Why is that necessary? The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in. So we can say condemnation is an enemy of man. Condemnation robs man of confidence. But confidence is not in what man does. Confidence is in what God accomplished to Christ. So we're looking in detail. What did God accomplish in Christ? And you look at, it's taking us 2 weeks. And we have, this is the third week. And we still have next week. So, and every day we look at like a slightly different aspect to focus our attention to see that, say with me, salvation is not an afterthought. So your reigning in life is not an afterthought. That's so important. It's not something that came to pass because man sinned. No. It was in God's plan before man sinned. We've explained that over and over again. So salvation is not an emergency plan. Not that they have messed up, let me clean up the mess. No. Salvation was in place before Adam fell, so that what he did as a consequence of his actions will be taken care of by what God planned before he messed up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's important for us to understand. Okay, so Ephesians 1. Verse 16. Okay. Verse 16. Or let me read from verse 15. So he still saying, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, this is not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, when you hear that people have received Christ, when you hear that they're walking in the light of what they have received, you give thanks. What else do you now pray for when you give thanks? You are not going to pray so much about God doing, but that the saints discover what God has done. What happens after discovery? The saints are able to acknowledge. What does acknowledging mean? It means to take advantage of. To live in the reality of something. That's what it means to acknowledge. So Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So a believer is a source of thanksgiving. A believer is a source of thanksgiving. A believer is not a prayer point. You are a source of thanksgiving. Challenges of life may deceive you into thinking you are a prayer point, but you are, according to scriptures, a source of thanksgiving. Why are you a source of thanksgiving? In the light of what God has done for you. Say amen. So whatever God has done far outweighs the challenges you'll ever face in life. Far outweighs the challenges that you ever face in life. Hence, we look at the details. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What are my prayers? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you the what? Spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being, or the eyes of your understanding being flooded with light. Light is what God has done in Christ. It is in the realm of light. You have been called into that light. The Bible calls it marvelous light. Hallelujah. I'm putting many scriptures together, but I'll slow down a bit. Okay. 1 Peter 2:9. What does it say? 1 Peter 2:9. Should I slow down? At least by now, in my own church, they should know my teaching style. Okay, most times when I go outside, they do like this. I should go over that thing and say, yes, sir, please go over that. It's okay. Okay, but you, hallelujah, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I think those are about 4 or 5 adjectives describing just you in Christ. It now says that you should show forth. Pay attention. You should show forth. You should show forth. You should demonstrate. You should reflect. Through you should come some things in expression. You should show forth the praises of him. That word praises means the virtue of him. All that he has done should come into expression in the life of a believer. That's what he's saying. That you show forth the praise of him. So people will see him. They will see you. When they see you, they will see him. That's the plan of God. So look at what Jesus told disciples. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every nation. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Then he went up. You're like, you are with us. Where are you going? But I'm with you. Lo, to the end of the age. And then he ascended. How are you with us? Go ye therefore. Okay? All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. Like I jokingly, like I humorously usually say, you feel like saying, you have all power, ye go. I mean, it's not simple English. All power has been given to me. Go ye. No, all power is given to you. Ye go. Does that make sense? But the epistles now begin to unpack that statement. When it says all power, go ye therefore, before it said they should go, all power has been given unto me, means all power has been given unto us, because he and us are the same. So lo, I'm with you till the end of the age simply means the power, the authority that I secured is at work in and through you. So when we see Jesus walking, who do we really see? We see the saints. That's the plan of God. We see the saints. That's what Peter is trying to say here. He says, you need to understand in that 1 Peter 2:9 that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and the reason so that you show forth, you will display the virtues of him, the ability of him who has called you out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. His marvelous light is a reflection of what he has done, all he has accomplished. That's Peter's way of saying it. Look at the next verse. People don't usually read this verse, but look at what it says. Verse 10. Which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now. Say, but now. Say, but now. I've obtained mercy. Hallelujah. So, do you feel like you have obtained mercy? No. Have you obtained mercy? Yes. How will you know? Prayer. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, offline with light, you may know. To know means an event has taken place that requires realization. You don't speak about knowing without a fact that has taken place. So that you may know means there's a body of knowledge or facts that you need to now grasp and comprehend. And I said that you cannot have an idea of those facts and live victoriously. You have to be conversant of the details. So when we went to the book of Hebrews and we saw what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, we saw that what the law stated was that without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. But we also saw that the blood of bulls and goats, which were demanded by the law, could never take away sin. We saw that God prepared a body for us in Christ Jesus. When Jesus spoke through the mouth of David in prophecy, sacrifice and offerings that wilderness not, but a body has thou prepared me. So the Bible says he took away the first that he may establish the second. What was wrong with the first? By the blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sin. What was the second? By the blood of Jesus, sin was taken away once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You understand that? So it's important that we understand the difference. Then we establish the fact that a believer is not just pardoned. A believer has forgiveness of sins. They're not the same thing. To be pardoned doesn't mean you won't experience corruption or spiritual death. But forgiveness of sins means you are free from spiritual death and corruption. Can you see the difference? I mean, I remember that. So, those details are what is right when it says that you may know what is the hope of his. What you do expect now that you are in Christ. You may know what you're going to, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. So, we saw that when he laid down his life and paid the ultimate sacrifice for sin, his death wasn't sufficient to guarantee our freedom. He had to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. His resurrection is a receipt of our victory. So the theme of the gospel is not the death of Jesus. That's part of the process. I know you've seen scriptures before where it said that Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." How many of you know that? The question is that when he said it is finished, what was finished? Redemption was finished? No. John chapter 19. So you see what I'm talking about. This is why we examine the details, because it's important. Was redemption finished? No, it wasn't finished. Are you John chapter 19? Verse 30. Are you there? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When he died, was salvation complete? No. So it is finished here is used to refer to a particular phase of the redemptive process. What's that phase? The sacrifice for our sins. He has just fulfilled the demands of the law. That's what he did here. It was a sacrificial offering, the lamb that was offered for the sins of mankind, that's demanded by the law. You know, Jesus told us, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Come back here. Matthew 5, 17. See what Jesus said. You want to come out shortly? Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Do you see that? So Jesus didn't counsel. He fulfilled. To fulfill means to meet all the obligations, all the legal requirements of the law. What was the major sin of the Israelites? They broke the law. What did Jesus come to do? He didn't destroy. He fulfilled all the obligations that they broke. He now puts the law away. So if you fulfill something, it has come to an end. It's no longer what needed. I mean, you understand that? Okay, so in his death, he fulfilled all the obligation. The death of Jesus is what Galatians 3:13 is referring to. Look at Galatians 3:13. Reigning in life. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse. When did he become a curse? When did he become a curse? When he hung on the tree. As it is written, what? Cursed is everyone that what? Hanged on the tree. Look at the next verse. That. So the death was a means to an end. This is where we're going, but the hanging on the cross was a pathway to getting there. So if he stayed on the cross, we won't get to where we're going. This will not be a reality. He did this to effect this. So in order to get there, he did this. This is one of the process. So when it says it is finished, it simply means the law has been concluded. So that's one part. That's not the whole part. I'm going to show you something else. So that the blessing of Abraham, my one, come on again, that's through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. So in that singular verse, it calls your attention that what God calls Abraham's blessing is the fact that God promised Abraham the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus will rise, and by his resurrection we will have the Spirit. And having the Spirit will be that we are new creations. What does it mean to have the Spirit? It means to have the forgiveness of sins. What's forgiveness of sins again? What's forgiveness of sins again? Redemption. So forgiveness of sins is not the same as pardon for sins. Pardon for sin simply means you are forgiven of whatever you did wrong. It doesn't change your nature. It doesn't change your status. Actually, it doesn't stop you from being a sinner. Your status is still sinner, but you are pardoned for. So pardon has to do with action. Forgiveness has to do with nature. Glory to God. Forgiveness of sins is what makes Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. It means there is therefore now no more sinning. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in. Say in. The word in is a preposition that is inseparable. Theologians have a major issue with that preposition. In the Greek, it's actually en. They tried many translations. They just left it the way it was after they struggled. Because the word in means to be in. To be in. It means to find your identity in something. It means without this doesn't exist. So in is an inseparable union. So there is therefore now no connection to them which are in Christ. And that's the theme of the epistles. If any man be in Christ. The minute you understand the word in, you stop focusing more on actions. Even the ones who have a wrong action, if they focus on in, it will change all their wrong actions. Because the mystery of the gospel is that word in. That's what we're going to accomplish. Instead of man, that's why, listen, the Christian life is impossible to live. You are not meant to live like a Christian. What is this one again? Christ is meant to live through you. What does the believer do? He just yield. What did God do? He gave you the life. He gave you his Spirit. What do you do? You yield to that life. The life is already there. So you can disobey the life, you can yield to it. So you are meant to, because the life is already in you. What the Lord tried to accomplish where it failed was that it was trying to get out of man what man didn't have. So what did God do? He gave you the life, the nature that is sinless, so that you can live it out. Do you understand that? So you don't try to do it. You yield to the nature that you have been given along that line. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you say, so therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, he is a new creature. So when he died on the cross, that was one face. When he went to hell, that was another face. So dying on the cross is one face, that's not all. So when this is finished, an aspect of the plan of redemption is finished. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? He became a curse on the tree. Look at the next aspect now. When he rose from the dead, is resurrection. Because when we say resurrection, it's a compound phrase. We're using it to refer to a series of events. But if we want to break it down, it happened one by one. Look at John chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 11. It says, now Jesus, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, but Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, someone said, did Jesus change like that? Not really. Why didn't she know? At that stage, you could only recognize Jesus merely by revelation. But what revelation? That he will rise from the dead. Did she believe he will rise? No, she didn't believe. That's why she said, somebody has stolen his body. What did she come to do? To anoint his body. Why was she coming to anoint? Because she didn't believe he will rise. Hallelujah. So she was related to Jesus in the senses. That was what was happening. Look at the next verse. Jesus said unto her, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener. Imagine. She thought he was a gardener. What do you say? Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She was fighting for the body of Jesus. He sent them to her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which you say, Master. So it was something about his voice that called her attention. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. Has he risen? Has he ascended? He has not ascended. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus did not appear on the earth, do you think we would believe that he rose? If he rose and just went straight to heaven, will we believe? No. He has to appear from the dead, and we'll see him. Therefore, he had witnesses who witnesses resurrection and witnesses what? Ascension. So notice what he told Mary, the process is not complete. Once the process, I've died on the cross. Next phase, I was in hell for 3 days. The third phase, I rose from the dead. What's the next phase? I will ascend as priest, high priest. Hallelujah. So look at what he told Mary. He says, touch me not. The original language says, don't hold me back. I'm not true. Don't hold me back. He says, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend, hallelujah, unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your... Did he say that before he went to the cross? No. What does he mean by go and say to my brethren, I ascend to my Father? Which fatherhood was he referring to? He wasn't speaking as Jesus, the only begotten here. He was speaking as Jesus, the first begotten of the Father. Pay attention. Now, so when he says, tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father. He was saying, as I am, so is everyone who calls him Father. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So, since he has accomplished resurrection, the last phase was, he was going to appear before the throne of God on our behalf. He was going to present his blood or his life or the mercy seat. So when he says, tell them, because if you couldn't stop him from rising, you can't stop him from ascending. So when he says, go and tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father, he said it, even though it wasn't a reality in their life, because he had secured what to make it a reality. Tell them, I ascend to my Father, who is now your Father, my God, who is now your God. Hallelujah. So until he ascended, the process wasn't complete. Hallelujah. The process wasn't complete. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days, spoken unto us in his Son. You can read that phrase as in his Son. Who is the Son? Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Okay? And who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and what? Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had won by himself, purged our things. I want you to notice that part. Look at verse 2 again. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So the word spoken to us means that in the birth of Jesus, in his 33 and a half years, God was speaking. God was revealing his character. God was showing his nature. So in the life of Jesus on the earth, God was speaking. Do you understand that? So it says, in this last, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir, or the one that will inherit all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his what? Person, and upholding all things. Question, what is the all things that Jesus was upholding? If you are reading contextually, what is the all things that you think Jesus is upholding? What are the all things that he upholds? He opposed all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power, there means Jesus became flesh. Because to uphold them means to fulfill. What did he fulfill? That's the question. So I've given you a hint now. What did he fulfill? To uphold all things by the word of his power means to fulfill certain things. How did he fulfill it? By God becoming what? Flesh. Do you understand so far? Okay, so what did he uphold by the word of his power? First Peter. We'll come back here. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. First Peter 1, 10. Of which salvation the prophets, so notice the one prophets, have inquired diligently, who prophesied of what? The grace that should come unto you. If you read the word that she said, they prophesied of the grace to you. Which grace? Salvation. Where we stand now. They spoke of that grace. Look at the next verse. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, they signify, when he testified. So the Spirit, the content of their words, the testimony in that, in those things that they said, was the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. Next verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have what? Preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look. Is it safe to say that the things that the angels want to look into are things that are fulfilled? Is it safe to say that? So let's go back to Hebrews 1 now. The answer to the question I asked you is in verse 1. So if we put on verse 1 and you still don't get it, we will now pray. Amen. Okay. We will now pray together. Right. So, verse 1, Pastor. God was only times in diverse manner, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, what are the all things that Jesus came to uphold? What the prophets have spoken. You are coming now. You have arrived. So, there were things that the prophets spoke. What's another word for the thing? Because notice this language of the writer of Hebrews. This is not the language that Paul generally used. Paul used another language concerning this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We're studying. Are we not studying? We're studying. So, 2 Corinthians 1, 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Next verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timonius, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Next verse. For all the promises, all the prophecies. So there are two words. There are prophecies, there are promises, they are the same. The promise, the prophecy is a promise. Say amen. Okay, so the promise, the prophecy is a promise. promise. That's him. All the prophecies of God, all the promises of God, in him they are one. Yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Very compact statement. The glory of God by us simply that in fulfilling the promises, we are the products of the fulfillment. That's what I mean by the glory of God by us. So the glory of God today is the fact that all his promises have been fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gave birth to us. Look at Acts chapter 13 that we saw yesterday. I hope you are writing. You are not writing. Okay. If you are not writing, I hope you will get the message so you can follow. Don't think you remember everything I've said, though. You are not likely to. You remember some. Acts 13, 30. But God raised him from the dead. Next verse. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who has been sent unto people. Verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What's the content of the gospel? That's glad tidings. What's glad tidings? How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now, notice he uses the word promise, not promises. Paul is preaching and he uses the word promise, not promises. But in the one we read before, he said all the promises. So he uses in two forms. God will say the same thing in different ways, but the content was the same. So he came to Abraham and spoke. He was saying the same thing. He came to Jacob and spoke. He was saying the same thing. He came to Isaac and spoke. He was saying the same thing. He came to Joseph and spoke. He was saying the same thing. He came to Moses and spoke. He was saying the same thing. So it was promises. But the promises are just a promise. I mean, you understand? So there are promises, which means many people heard it, but the content is the same. So see what it says. It says, and we declare unto you, Glenn, how that the promise was made unto the fathers, because he spoke in diverse manners unto the fathers by the prophets. So at different times, prophets spoke. Everyone spoke the part he could say of the promise. But the promise is just one. Okay, so it says, God has fulfilled that same promise unto us, their children, in that he has what? Raised Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. So, we saw that yesterday. So, when he raised him from the dead, what did God do? He has fulfilled the promise. So, go back to Hebrews 1:3 again. Who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things, or what? Fulfilling all that the prophets have spoken. Do you understand now? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Now, let me now interject some things. How was this spoken in the book of Hebrews when he had by himself purged our sins? How did Paul say it in Acts chapter 13 that we just read? When God raised him from the dead, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he had by himself purged our sins. God said to him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God has risen from the dead, all mean the same thing. Should I rewind? Okay. What was it? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. So notice, in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, it doesn't say anything about he rose. You understand? His purging our sins is his resurrection. You understand now? God has fulfilled the same promise towards their children is in the resurrection of Jesus. God has said to him, thou art my son, this ever begotten you is the resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand that? You understand? So it's different phrases saying the same thing. So before he could sit, he must have risen. His resurrection in Hebrews 1:3 is that he has purged our sins. His resurrection is placed by which he by himself did what? Purged our sins. Whichever word can use for he by himself purged our sin. What does by himself mean? By his blood. What does blood mean? By his life. So when he had by himself, by his resurrection, by the offering of his life, purged our sins, he sat down. What does sitting down mean? What does sitting down mean? Hebrews 10. Now, let me say this. Why am I being detailed? The arguments that come up, those arguments are Satan's loopholes concerning our faith. The average believer knows living in sin is wrong. You don't need to, they know. Do you understand? They know. What they need to know is not that living in sin is wrong. What they need to know is the kind of love God demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus that frees them from sin. A man thinking constantly of sin will always fall into sin. A man trying to avoid sin is sinning as avoiding it. A man that knows automatically lives above sin. Do you understand? A man that is in honor and knoweth it not is like one of the beasts that perish. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So when you know how much God has done, you see the power over sin is within that same resurrection. It's not a separate event, it's the same event when you know. So see what it says again. It says Hebrews 10, let's read from verse 10 for a second. Again, look at what it says. You know, we went through this the other day. We combed verse by verse. So see again. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. How many times? How many times was Jesus offered? Look at the next verse. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering. The word ministering and offering, is it one past tense, present tense, or present continuous? Thank you, you passed English in school. And oftentimes, the same. I want you to notice the fault in this verse of scripture. Why is using this phrase? The every priest stands. That's a problem. First problem. The next issue, ministering. Second, offering. Oftentimes, the same. You know, psychology says the definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result. Okay? So, the offering, oftentimes, is advice which can never. So, if something can never, no matter how many times you do it, will it change? Will it change? Okay. So, you see something, they stand daily. If your priest is standing, you can never be free from sin. To stand means he will be offering. To be offering means your sin is intact. That's why using that phrase, he's ministering, he's standing, he's offering. So what was wrong with the first testament? The priest remains standing. He remains ministering, he remains offering. Not just oftentimes, it is the same sacrifice he's offering. And Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Can you see the problem? Can never take away sin. Because the blood of bulls and goats is physical. And sin is spiritual. So whatever will take away sin has to be on the same level with sin. It has to be what? Spiritual. So the priest here is standing. As long as the priest that represents you, pay attention to the process of God. It is not you that's the problem. It's your priest that's the issue. If we can certify that your priest is perfect, you that something's been offered on your behalf, you're also perfect. Listen, when they bring the animals under the Old Testament, the person that brings the animals for the sacrifice of sins doesn't inspect the one who brings the animal. What he inspects is the purity of the animal, because the animal represents you. If the animal is pure, you are pure. Are you following? So they don't examine you, they examine the sacrifice. What is the problem? When you don't understand spiritual laws, every time you make a mistake, you examine yourself. That's the wrong problem. You are not meant to examine you. You examine the sacrifice. Here's the beautiful thing about scripture. Both the sacrifice and your priest are the same. So the sacrifice can't fail because the high priest never dies. Are you following? So when 1 John 2:1 says that, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. If he remains righteous, you remain righteous. He doesn't get gradually righteous. He doesn't renew righteousness. He is the righteous. His status of righteousness is forever because the sacrifice is forever. And it was done once. So he's not a standing priest, he's a sitting priest. The first to ever sit in the history of the universe. None has ever sat because their work was never done. But this man, by one offering, he has perfected forever. Hallelujah. See, I'm perfected forever. Go back to that Hebrews 10. So, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? For how long? Pay attention to the illustrations I use. You are never examined. The priest and the sacrifice is examined. The priest has to be perfect. The sacrifice has to be perfect. What is the difficulty of the priests under the law? They were not perfect because they themselves needed to offer sacrifice for themselves, because they were not perfect. But this priest needed no sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And since he is perfect, his priesthood is perfect, and his sacrifice is perfect. The perfect priesthood and perfect sacrifice means eternal forgiveness of sins. You need to know what we have. Oh, this is serious business. This is what we have. So see what it says. So this man, I offer one sacrifice in Sadan on the right hand of God. Next verse. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made. This is where you come in. Why did he go through that lengthy process? Expecting. So he sat down implies your perfection. Sitting down is not permitted if sacrifice is not complete. So resurrection leads to sitting down. Resurrection means your sins are purged, because by resurrection he offered himself. What he offered was accepted, hence he sat. To sit there means to be the regent of God. Let me explain that. Go back to Psalm 110 verse 1, because again, this is where we started from in prophecy. We see Christ in prophecy. You see how heavy that statement is. When David spoke it, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And that's prophecy. Jesus was the heir of that prophecy. It wasn't you, it wasn't me, it was the heir. Then in him we became joint heirs. Say, I'll be joint heir with Christ Jesus. Okay, so who did the work? Who did the work? Who is enjoying the benefit? Are you enjoying here? We're enjoying here. The only difference is that as I'm here, you didn't do the work. Where does the work start from? After his heart. So you are starting from victory. That's what it means. Your starting point is victory. Where do you start from? All the promise of God in me. And now yes and amen. I'm not to get God to fulfill promises. I'm a promise fulfilled. That's why when a believer says that, I prayed, God didn't answer me, you just lied. Say, I prayed, I don't know where there is, I didn't get answer. That's safer. You don't know what it means to say, I prayed, God didn't answer. God didn't answer you, the one that answers sinners. Behold, I'm the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard? Unto him that answers prayer shall all flesh come. Not all saints, so all flesh. If he answers prayer of sinners, you, his very own. Say, I don't know why I didn't get answer. I don't know where I missed it. Anybody who speaks that way, you are asking for wisdom. No one says that, I don't even know why God is not answering me. I just look at you, how proud you are. You are very proud. God just singled you out. I said, in fact, the way you even pray, I don't like it. I'm very young, I won't answer you. That's what it means. That's what you're saying. It means you don't know what Jesus accomplished for you. Let me show you something. John chapter 16, verse 23. Thanks, Pastor Tim. John chapter 16, look at what Jesus said. I mean, Jesus was excited about the thought of his resurrection. Not for himself, but because in his resurrection is our redemption. He was excited. Why was he excited? He did some things in his earth walk that astounded them. Bread was multiplied. When he was trying to pay for taxes, taxes were paid supernaturally. When they tried to trap him, Jesus escaped out of their hands. When people died, Jesus raised them. When the sick came, he healed them. When storms came on the sea, he silenced the storm. In fact, at that point in time, so you will know that even though they've been with him for a while, they were still thinking, this man is suspicious. There's something suspicious about him. But what they didn't want to say is that you know you are not a man. They've seen Elijah, the prophet of fire. What they've never seen is a man converse with nature and nature responds. They've never seen. A man stood up in the storm and said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Now listen, they were afraid when there was a storm. When Jesus said, peace be still, and there was a great calm, they were more afraid. Well, James has said that. Peter, did you see that? Be careful with this man. Be careful. It has never happened before that the elements will answer to a man. So Jesus, knowing why he was doing that, was excited about what it was going to effect so that we can be in that same position. See what he said to them. In that day, which day is he talking about? Resurrection. You shall ask me, who were they asking for everything that they needed before that? Who were they asking up to this time? It was Jesus they were asking. Jesus, you have no food to eat. Jesus, we need bread. Jesus, we need water. Everything, Jesus. In that day, when I rise from the dead and I'm seated, what does it mean to sit? When your sins are purged. What does it mean to be purged? When there's therefore now no condemnation. What does no condemnation mean? When you're not bold before the Father. When you realize, as I am, so are you. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Why? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Now pay attention. Don't let me lose you now. Ask the Father in my name. Listen carefully. It's not necessarily whatever you pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus. You can pray that religiously and not get results. In my name, listen carefully, means in the authority of what I've accomplished. When you are asking, ask because you know what I did to make you who you are. That's what he's talking about. That's why JSUS doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. They've used to cut cake. Do you see happy body people? J-E-S-U, Jesus. When is that time to cast out the demon? The same cake cutting name. And the demon doesn't know whether you are playing or you are serious. Are you say cutting cake? Are you not serious? Okay, are you really serious? Okay, I'll be going. Because you have watered down the import of the name. That's why I tell believers, don't use Jesus as an exclamation mark. Jesus, stop that nonsense. That's not what it's for. All the power in heaven and earth is in that name. Don't downplay it. So he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in the light of what I've accomplished, what will happen? He will give it to you. Look at the next verse. Hitherto, up till this time, you have asked nothing in my name. Why couldn't they ask in his name? He had not accomplished it. He couldn't ask. Why? It wasn't yet accomplished. So at that day, the day that it will be accomplished, when you ask, you will now know how much I've accomplished by the kind of results you get in that name. Hallelujah. The kind of results you get in that name, you will now know that I've accomplished much for you. That's what he's saying. So he says, that you have asked me nothing. Okay. He's amplified. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name. As representing all that I am, now ask and keep on what? Asking, and you will receive so that your joy may be full and what? Complete. Hallelujah. Did you see that? So it says, up till now. What did he mean by now? The time that was speaking to them, redemption was yet to be accomplished. When is accomplished, such is the glory and the power. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:19, the exceeding greatness of his power towards what they believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he accomplished, effected in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, and theologians agree that is the greatest concentration of power in any verse of scripture. It is the greatest demonstration of God's ability since the foundation of the world. You won't find any verse that has 5-6 words describing power in any part of the Bible except this one. And it was describing the resurrection of Jesus. So if all the promises were fulfilled by that resurrection, it means he must have taken tremendous power for all the promises to be fulfilled. So for Jesus to rise from the dead is the crux of the gospel. It is why we are who we are. It is why prayers are answered. It's our guarantee that we are eternally forgiven of sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So rather than focus on wrongdoing, what do you focus on? Your priest and the sacrifice. Is he seated? So listen, for a sitting means you are not in a beggarly position. Now, remember, this is the testimony of God. Has God ever lied? So, here's God telling you, saying, your high priest rules. In fact, his resurrection is how he became a priest. Before he rose, he was not a priest. By his resurrection, you know, he said that you are a priest after the order of what? Melchizedek. I hope you know Melchizedek was a man. He's not God, though. He was a man. The Bible uses Melchizedek as an illustration. The reason why it says after the order, having no mother and no father, doesn't mean he had father mother. Hallelujah. Having no mother and father means that his mother and father were not recorded. Having no beginning of life, no end of life, doesn't mean he didn't die. He died. It simply means that the Bible doesn't record his genealogy that he was born by so and so. He didn't tell us when he died. So he now says, Jesus is like that. So, Messiah is an illustration. Not only that, so that you know that Melchizedek operated before the law. When the law came, you can either be a priest or a king. You can't be both. But before the law came, Melchizedek was both a king and what? A priest. That's why the Bible uses Jesus as a type. Do you understand? Do you understand? So that one, the priest after the order, simply means, since we have one example in scriptures already, that there was a man who was once a priest and a king. Jesus is like that. He is a priest and God what? A king. So in his resurrection, he was a priest. In his sitting down, he secured a kingdom. That's what we're going to be looking at shortly. He secured the kingdom, because you can't speak about reigning and there's no kingdom. Who are you going to reign over? Resurrection, a priest. He's sitting down, a kingdom. Glory to God. So one is beyond the other in that sense. In resurrection, your sins were purged. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. So a believer is now beyond accusation of sin. What he's meant to be experiencing is to reign over subjects. He's meant to use the authority he has now. So why do you have authority? Because there is therefore now no condemnation concerning you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Can't get into some other things today. Hallelujah. Let's read it. 1, 2, go. Therefore, being by, we have true, say, have peace with God. True. So who is Jesus Christ again to you? Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Your priest. What else is he to you? A sacrifice for your sins. So to have peace true means that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, his priesthood and his sitting, you have peace. Peace means an undisturbed state of rest. Therefore, being justified by faith. What faith? Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Where's your faith? What's your faith in? Verse 25 of chapter 4. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 follows Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Isn't it? Does it follow? Or verse 26? Is there verse 26? Is it verse 25? If there's verse 26, you are beating your own. Okay, so before I wrote, so actually, you know, the Bible was put in chapters and verses by translators. In the original, you read everything together. So here's what it was saying. Therefore, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? So you see, delivered for offenses, sacrificial lamb, raised again for. Will there be proof we're justified if he didn't rise? No. So his resurrection there also points to his ascension. His ascension there points to his sitting. He now says, being justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in that process. My faith is in the fact that he has purged my sins. My faith is in the fact that he has paid the price for my offenses. So, being justified by that faith, we have what? Peace with God. So a believer's peace, again, is not in his actions. Let me say this again. Living right is beautiful. Morality is good, particularly before men. It gets you noticed before men. Morality without righteousness behind it is useless. What is the purpose of being the best sinner to go to hell? You're just a nice sinner. I mean, you're just nice. Yeah, and it's nice, so, and it's good, and it's already burning. Don't be like Mahatma Gandhi. Very moral man. So moral, it was the epitome of morality, not righteousness. He asked him, what do you believe? I believe in good and evil. I've just started. Very extremely moral man. Do you believe in Jesus as Savior? He said, no. What does that mean? The express way to hell. So is there any point being a very nice sinner? And sinner is still at the back. We're just using nice to qualify sinner. You are still a sinner. Think about it. So you don't judge based on, first of all, your conduct. You judge based on who? Your faith is in the sacrifice of who? Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Tell me how to scatter believers' peace. Take your faith away from what Jesus has done. Your feet, in at least emotionally speaking, will scatter. That's why when you see believers, you have dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's for a week, you now start feeling like God must answer my prayer. You don't know anything. Have you been there before? The way I've behaved this week, even God knows I've tried. The way I'm trying. You know what you have done? You're living right that week. Is it good? Yes. Should you put your trust in it? No. That's the problem. And that's the problem that some believers have. We preach living right because as you grow, you get better. But we tell you that no time should a believer get to the point of living right and start putting his trust in living right. No. Being justified by faith. Faith in what Christ has done. We have peace with God. So if you want to tamper with your faith, shift where your faith is. If your faith leaves what he has done to what you are doing, your peace will vanish like smoke. Hallelujah. Say, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I've been justified by faith in his sacrifices. What he has accomplished is good enough for me. I stand. So Romans 5:17, which is where we should have started from. From day one. So finally we have gotten to the original text since all these days. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one. Who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we'll start looking at that gradually from tomorrow. That's where the thing came from, reigning life. I would have never opened it throughout. Because we need a lot of background work to let us see. So when Moses says there's therefore now no condemnation, why is there no condemnation? It's not an emotional thing, it's a fact. For there to be condemnation against you is the same thing as unseating your priest. I don't know if you get it. Should I say that again? After he has by himself purged our sins, he sat. For condemnation to be brought against you before the courts of God, they will need to unseat your priest. So the offering was once, the death was once, resurrection was once, offering was once, sitting was once. In fact, the sitting is now to enforce something, your reign in life. So even in death, it was for you. In resurrection, it was for you. In ascension, it was for you. In sitting, it is still for you. He became a man for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we that need no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Though I don't feel like it, but I am the righteousness of God. You know, sometimes you stand before the mirror and argue back and forth with the image in the mirror. You're the righteousness of God, I tell you. No matter how you feel, I'm telling you, shut up, you're the righteousness of God. You look at me, you tell us, I'm telling you. You've not dealt with condemnation before. You speak to the man in the mirror. I'm telling you. You have a shouting match. Until every doubt is shouted down and you are convinced. I was declaring one day, that's when I came out with those some statements. I said I heard myself say I can never be stranded in life. And I heard myself say, if there's anybody God will help, I am the one. If there's anyone that the Father will assist, it is me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I boldly say he is my helper. I have no fear. There's nothing that men can do unto me. I meditated, I confessed, until I saw it. There's nobody God wants to help. How can you be a believer? You are in trouble. And the last resort is God. When the first thought should be how much your father loves you and wants to help you. And your thinking is the last person you think of, because condemnation has created distance in your mind. You know you have done things that are bad. The condemnation has now built. And let me say something. When condemnation is abundant in your heart, Satan goes on vacation. Just goes to Honolulu or Bahamas. That you don't need any assistance. You are doing a good job by yourself. Let's go. We can go on that. The job you are doing is excellent. It can be improved upon. Let's go. Because when believers condemn themselves, oh my goodness, they are worse than the law. They do a total job. They finish the whole thing. But you can't even see Christ again anywhere. No. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Stand to your feet tonight. If you know he's your helper, pray like he's your helper. Pray like he's your helper. Pray that he's your helper. You have his help in 2020. You have his assistance in 2020. There is no area of life in 2020 that you don't express his help, his delivering ability, his saving power. He is your helper. He is your wisdom. He helps you to experience progress. He assists you in all areas of life. 2020 is a year when you see his help and assistance on every side. You experience his glory. You experience his power. You experience his goodness. You are mightily assisted by him in any area. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can only say, the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family and heart is named, that will grant you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. Hallelujah. You know, there are projects, there are assignments that have been released by God unto people. People that God is releasing to go out, to start new things, to get things done. You know, as much as we pray for help, for aid, for assistance, for blessings, we must not forget that the gospel is the most important thing to our lives. Now, there are people that God has called, but the work of God can't be done by human strength. Neither can people just go after it with natural confidence. There has to be a supernatural emboldening by God's spirit on the inner man. So there are new things, you know. 2020, the time is running up fast when it comes to the work of God. We prayed yesterday that God will light up the dark places and that the word of God will grow mightily and what? Prevail. But there are people that are meant to go. You know, there are people in our churches, there are people that they have had the prompting for the last 2 or 3 years. You don't know what it means to step out. It takes a lot of boldness. It doesn't take natural boldness, it takes supernatural boldness. The work of God is accomplished by God himself. So when he says, I pray that you be strengthened with might. That's what he meant by be strong in the Lord and in the power of his word, might. So let's pray that men everywhere will be supernaturally strengthened. Saints that have given an assignment, a calling, that things God wants them to do, that they will be bold to step out in 2020. There will be no drawing back. There will be no drawing back. They will heed the voice. They will heed the call. They will obey the promptings of the Spirit. Praying the Holy Ghost. Praying the Holy Ghost. We pray for saints everywhere. Ministers everywhere. According to the riches of your glory, they will be strengthened with might by your spirit in their inner man. They will act and they will obey. They will step out. They will go forth even to that which you have called them. There will be no hesitation. Don't draw him back. No timidity of any kind. For God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That with all boldness we go forth and pursue heaven's ideal. We pray for ministers of the gospel everywhere and saints everywhere, and they will step up and launch forth into the deep, into the things that the Father has called them, that they will hear and heed the voice of the Master in every area, in every calling. There will be such consecration, such boldness, such obedience, total and absolute obedience. Finally tonight, let's pray for the workings of God power in our meetings, or our Holy Ghost meetings in the month of January, Holy Ghost meetings in the month of August. We don't want to go down, we want to go up. Hallelujah. We want to see more. Say, I want to see more. I want to see more God's glory, God's power. Let's pray. Let's pray the Holy Ghost. And the power of God will bring tremendous demonstration. Allah grows, Steph, let's take it. Men blessed, lives changed. Allah grows, Steph, let's take divine visitations. Anaka, let grows to cook as a God's healing power in tremendous manifestation. For every minister stands to minister in the fullness of the office that God has called them. Everyone stands to minister in the power of the Spirit. Everyone stands to minister by the prompting and then instructions and directions of God's Spirit. Thank you for times of glory. Thank you for times of revelation. Thank you for times of power. Thank you for times of healing and miracles and signs and wonders and saints edified and built up. Thank you. Thank you for times of supernatural turnarounds in the name of Jesus. Lugrastev restika lambro ita ena kalobori ivren yoshabra kastike sebro kosta brakati ligish bro kosta gati ena gasto. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. And this is a personal prayer, and you're just going to ask it if you have the faith for it. And I say if you have the faith for it, that means if you'll exercise your faith along that line. Okay. I don't know what particular area you just trust God for something unique, something special. But something you want to see in the next 7 days. Next 7 days. You want to see something in the next 7 days? Go ahead and pray. Don't pray if you don't believe you will see it. Don't pray if you don't believe you will see it. I know what I'm talking about. Don't pray if you don't believe you will see it. But there's something you want to see in the next 7 days. The next 7 days, you want to see something in the next 7 days? Just pray. And trust God. His mighty power will cause it to be. There will be a turnaround. There'll be a turnaround. There'll be a turnaround. By the way, turnaround. Be a turnaround. By this time next week, you'll have the manifestation in your hands. By this time next week, you'll have the manifestation. Father, thank you. You answer prayers marvelously. You help us marvelously. We trust you. We trust you. That things shall turn. Things shall turn. We trust you. By the stretching forth of your hand, we trust you. By the resurrection of Jesus, we trust you. We believe and we receive. Let's thank him for it. 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 There's a holy assurance in our hearts because we know we serve a prayer answering God. Let's thank him for it. We give you praise, Father. We are grateful. We are thankful for all that you have done. We are grateful. We are thankful for all that you have done. We are grateful. We are thankful for all that you have done. We are grateful. We are thankful. Thank you for the next 7 days. Thank you because we know we have what we have asked for. We know that we have what we have asked for. We thank you for the testimonies that abound. We thank you for the miracles that attend. We thank you for the answers, the miraculous answers to prayer. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Our hearts are glad and we do rejoice in the light of what you have done for us. Thank you for the tremendous power that is backing us, by which we have boldness and access by faith into this grace when we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We give you praise, Father. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.